We read Holy Scripture tonight in the second chapter of the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son, and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. We read the Word of God this far. Consider with me tonight the 19th verse of the chapter we read, 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. How often, beloved, does not the congregation read in the bulletin or hear from the pulpit that so-and-so has asked for his membership papers and has left the church? Another member leaves the church. Sometimes the one who leaves does so in order to join another Reformed church. This does not imply that in that case, leaving the church is not serious. It is. It is a blow to the congregation. Probably the one who has left the church has made public confession of faith, assuring the church that he believes the truth as it is taught here in this Christian church, and promising to confess and defend the truth as it is taught here in this true Church of Christ. But when he leaves to join another Reformed church, he very likely joins a church that proclaims that the grace of God is universal and resistible. The well-meant offer of the gospel and the doctrine of common grace. And he probably joins a church in which also it is taught that the covenant of God is a gracious but conditional covenant with every baptized child and with every member of the congregation. And very likely, he also joins a church that sanctions revolution against the authority of God in the owner of business by toleration of union membership and the strike, and a church that welcomes to the supper of the Lord those who are openly living in gross adultery by virtue of an unbiblical divorce and by virtue of remarriage after divorce. But sometimes is also the case that a member leaves the church in order to join a cult or a church that openly and completely shows itself to be a false church or even to belong to no church at all. In that case, the one who leaves shows himself to be unsaved and destined for eternal damnation. The leaving of these members is a grief to the people of God. It is a grief to the minister who has catechized this person, probably for many years. It is a grief to the elders who have supervised the life of this former member. If the one who leaves has been born into the church, his leaving is a grief to his parents and to the other members of the family. Because the true church of God is a spiritual family, the leaving of one of the members is a grief to the entire congregation. But what is even worse and more serious than the grief that this leaving causes is the doubt that it may occasion in the congregation. Is there something wrong with the gospel that it does not hold these members? And worst of all, the doubt, does the leaving of a member, particularly now to run with the world, to be a member of no church at all, indicate that a saved child of God has fallen away from Jesus Christ and will perish? To this latter question, an answer is being given today in Presbyterian and Reformed churches that have a name for being conservative and orthodox that is positive. That is, to the question, does the leaving of the church by some of the members indicate that one who was saved now goes lost, falls away from Jesus Christ, and perishes? To that question, a powerful movement that calls itself the Federal Vision is giving the answer, yes. This movement has the name Federal Vision because it is born of a certain doctrine of the covenant. Federal means covenant. It is a development of that doctrine of the covenant that teaches that at baptism, God graciously promises salvation to every baptized child. And that at baptism, God also graciously establishes His covenant with all of the baptized children alike. And therefore begins also to unite all of them alike to Jesus Christ and to give to all of them alike some of the blessings of salvation. But, such is the teaching of this powerful heretical movement, the covenant of God is conditional for its continuance and perfection in the salvation of a child. It depends upon works that the child must perform. And there are children who fail to perform the conditions. And they show that when they grow up, by asking for their membership papers and leaving the church. And in that case, they do truly fall away from God's grace, from Jesus Christ, and from salvation. This Federal Vision is the inevitable development of the doctrine of the covenant that our fathers and mothers, or grandfathers and grandmothers, rejected in the Protestant Reformed churches almost 60 years ago now, in the early 1950s, which struggle also had a tremendous impact upon the congregation that now is Southwest Protestant Reformed Church. as the older members of this congregation remember right well. But the apostle of Jesus Christ refutes this error and denies that answer to the question whether the leaving of some indicates the loss of their salvation. With reference to those who leave the church, in our text he says, they went out from us. That's obvious. But they were not of us. They were not of us. They went out so that it would be manifest that they were not of us. There's something paradoxical about the truth of our text. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And I capture that in the theme of my sermon tonight, the leaving of the church's non-members. The leaving of the church's non-members. Notice with me from the text what this is, why this takes place, and with what admonition this comes to us tonight. Already in the time of the apostles, people were leaving the church. They were leaving a church that had been founded by an apostle of Jesus Christ, John, or Paul, or Peter. They were leaving a congregation of which the Reverend Apostle John was the preacher and the pastor. Where John is personal in the text. They went out from us. They even went out from the congregation of which I, the Apostle John, am a member and in which I was the preacher and the teacher. The gospel, therefore, that they turned their backs on was the gospel as it had been delivered from Christ through the inspired apostles themselves. It ought not to surprise us that also today there are some who go out from us. And no more today then in the time of the Apostle John, does their going out indicate any lack of power on the part of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save and to preserve His own? That leaving of the church at the time of the Apostle himself was deadly serious, of course. The seriousness of that leaving was that the fact of their leaving the church, asking for their membership papers, if they had such a thing back then, and leaving the church made manifest that those who left were not saved. And their leaving, apart now from the possibility that they repented and returned, their leaving made plain that their destiny would be eternal hell. The apostle himself makes plain how deadly serious was the leaving of the church in his day when he says about those who left, they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He's describing those who left in those words. Not of us. The us in the text are those who by the work of grace in their heart are spiritually united to Jesus Christ by the bond of a true and living faith. The us in the text are those who are united to Jesus Christ spiritually because Jesus Christ has bought them as members of His body, the church, by His death for them. And the us in our text are those who belong to the company of the predestinated, the number of those who were chosen by God, not only unto eternal life, but also unto eternal life in the church, in the decree of election. Those who left showed by their leaving that they were not included among those spiritually united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Not among those who were redeemed by the blood of the cross. And not among those who were included in God's decree of election. How serious that leaving was, our text makes plain by its close connection with the immediately preceding verse. Verse 18. It's really of a part with verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, literally the text has, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. From Pentecost on, and certainly today, it is the last time. And contrary to the foolishness of the postmillennialists, the Bible teaches that the last time is a time of evil and danger for the church. And one of the great evils of the last times is the appearance at the very end of the Antichrist. But in connection with the coming of the Antichrist and preparing the way for Him, there also must be expected to be many Antichrists. And those are the heretics, the false teachers who arise in the church. Our text is closely connected with that warning of the apostle in verse 18. That makes plain that among those whom the apostle has in view by going out from us are false teachers, those who at first claimed to be sound preachers of the gospel, but showed themselves to be heretical by corrupting the sound doctrine and truth of the Word of God. That's a significant fact also. Already in the days of the Apostle, there were ministers who left the church. Ministers who had as their seminary professor the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. That's some comfort to a seminary professor when one of his own students shows himself to be a false and faithless man. Also, ministers go out from the church. And as the Apostle says a little later after our text, they are those who seduce you. Probably before they left, and even after they left, these ministers attempt to seduce the church by convincing them of their error and false doctrine. No doubt, when the apostle penned these lines, he had in mind, among others, Judas Iscariot, one of the chosen band of Jesus Christ Himself. How that must have been burned into the memory of John and the other apostles that night when one of their own number got up to go out into the darkness and thus went out from that form of the church of Jesus Christ. Deadly serious was the leaving of the church. There was only one church in those days. There were dozens of churches in a city, different churches. There weren't half a dozen true Reformed churches in a city. One church. To leave that church was to leave Jesus Christ. To show that one had turned his back on the gospel. That he was destined for eternal desolation. Now this makes plain we cannot apply the warning of the text to everyone who leaves a true church today, Southwest Protestant Reformed Church, let us say, for another church, even though that may be a very serious and sinful thing because of the corruption of the gospel to some extent by the church to which the one who leaves goes. Nevertheless, the text certainly indicates the seriousness of church membership and is a warning against leaving a true church of Jesus Christ for churches where, if the gospel is not openly and fully denied, it is somewhat corrupted, which must lead in the end to the false church. The question is, does that radical leaving that took place in the apostles' day, and that can take place and does take place also today, indicate that those who leave have been separated from Christ, to whom once they were united, and have lost the salvation that God has begun to work in them? And to that question, the Federal Vision, which is prevalent in many reputedly conservative Presbyterian and Reformed churches, answers yes. All who are baptized have been united to Christ and have begun to enjoy salvation, so that when they leave in that radical way and fall away altogether, they are losing the salvation that they once possessed and are being separated from a Jesus Christ with whom they were once spiritually connected and united by the bond of the covenant. That's the implication of the Federal Vision's doctrine of the covenant. Their covenant doctrine is that God establishes graciously His covenant with every baptized child. That implies that some who are covenantally united with God in Christ can lose that relationship and salvation and perish. In evidence of that teaching, the Federal Vision points to these facts of our experience. Don't we see that? They ask. Members who for a long time seem to be good and godly members of the church, went to the Lord's Supper with us, maybe even served in the office of elder in the church, and then later on break completely with the church, attend no church at all, and simply run with the world and show themselves unsaved persons. And the favorite Bible passage of the Federal Vision and those who agree with the Federal Vision is the passage with which John 15 begins. The first 11 verses of John 15. There, Jesus speaks of the vine and the branches and warns that every branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off from the vine and be burned. The thought of that passage is the same as the thought of our text. In fact, it's likely that as the apostle was writing succinctly the truth of our text, he had Jesus' words that this same apostle wrote down in John 15. There, the vine is obviously Jesus Himself. And the branches of the vine are the members of the church. The explanation of that passage by the Federal Vision and by all those who teach a conditional covenant doctrine, which the Federal Vision is developing, explain John 15 this way. All of the members of the church alike are truly engrafted into the vine. All are spiritually connected with Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus Christ flows into all the members of the church alike. But whether we remain in Christ and whether we will be saved in the end depend upon the works that we perform. Salvation is conditional. It depends upon us. And those who fail to perform the conditions, those who leave the church, therefore separate themselves from Christ, to whom once they were united, and lose the grace and salvation that once they possessed. What a wretched doctrine is this doctrine. It is, as you recognize, fundamentally the same doctrine as that taught by the Roman Catholic Church and by all Arminian churches. The falling away, the possibility of the falling away of the saints. That was an important aspect of the heresy of Arminius that the Synod of Dort condemned, especially in the fifth head of doctrine, where the Reformed faith confesses the preservation of the saints and the impossibility of ever falling away from Jesus Christ on the part of one who was united to Jesus Christ. What a wretched doctrine! It's a terrifying doctrine. That doctrine implies for every one of us here tonight, even though you are a believer and you know yourself to be a believer, even though you are united to Christ by true faith and are assured of that today, you and I must live in the terror that we could fail to perform some condition tomorrow and be separated from Christ. Separated from Christ forever. To exist everlastingly, infinitely far from our dear Savior, in the torments of hell. That's terror. And worse than that, this doctrine is a God-dishonoring doctrine. Obviously, according to this doctrine, God is not able to save whom He wills to save. The Holy Spirit can't keep those whom He has united to Christ. Christ's death was not effectual to save everyone for whom He died. And God's counsel of election can be frustrated by the contrary will of the sinner. That doctrine, the apostle refutes in our text. He acknowledges that there are some who went out from us. And he does justice to the seriousness of that leaving of the church. It is evidence that they are not of us. They are unsaved and destined for damnation. But the apostle insists about those who went out from us, that those who went out were the church's non-members. They were not of us. They never were of us. There are two kinds of membership in the visible, instituted church of Jesus Christ. There is a membership in that church that is merely outward and formal. That's the membership of those who have their name in the church directory only because they were born to believing parents and were baptized, or only because for one reason or another they joined the church. Outwardly and formally, they are members of the true church of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they couldn't go out from us. There's some sense in which they were members. But there's another kind of membership of the true church of Jesus Christ. That's genuine membership. That's membership that consists not only of being born to believing parents and of having been baptized, but also of having been born again by the Holy Spirit, so that one is united by the bond of faith to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, a spiritual union with Christ, and therefore also a spiritual union with all of the other genuine members of the congregation. That is a spiritual and inward membership. And those who went out were not of us because they were never members inwardly and spiritually. They never had been united to Christ by faith. For them, Christ did not die to give them the right to be members of the church. And God never included them in His decree of election. That is the source and the ground of the church of Jesus Christ in the world. Because they were not members truly and spiritually, they went out from us. That's the explanation why they left. They left because they weren't members. There was no one who was holding them in the church. God wasn't holding them in the church. The Spirit wasn't keeping them in connection with Christ. The blood of Christ wasn't efficacious to hold them in the church. God's almighty decree of election was not operative to keep them in the church. Of course, they went out from us, because they were never of us. Implied is assurance to believers, genuine believers, those who know themselves related to Jesus Christ by their true faith in Him, a knowledge of Him in love, and a trust in Him from the heart for salvation. The Apostle pronounces that assurance over against the terror of the doctrine that it is possible to fall away from Christ when the Apostle writes, "If they had been of us, they would have continued with us." And there's no doubt about that, as the King James translators add to the text. Undoubtedly, certainly it is true that all those who are of us, of the company of those who are spiritually related to Christ and have begun to enjoy His salvation, are included in the company of the elect for whom Christ died. They will continue or abide with us in the church, in communion with Christ, and in union with God. For God, who has accomplished it, that someone who is of us will also preserve every one of us in Christ unto eternal salvation. He is sovereign in salvation. He is sovereign in salvation in the sphere of the covenant as well as on the mission field. And such is that sovereignty of God concerning church membership, concerning salvation in the covenant and church of God, that the apostle adds that God has a purpose with the leaving of those who go out from us. The text expresses that purpose in the words, "They went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us." And there the word "that" expresses purpose, so that you must understand the text this way. Those who go out in order that it may be made manifest that they are not of us. Here, the apostle answers our question, why does this happen? Why does it happen that there are those who leave the church? Why does it happen that those who were catechized as well as we were and who had the same knowledge apparently of the truth and the importance of it that we have, and who for years walked with us in the fellowship of the church and maybe even served in the office of elder, nevertheless, at a certain point, leave the church? What good purpose is there to all of this? And the apostle's answer is, in order that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now, that's certainly not the purpose of those who leave the church. It isn't their purpose in leaving to manifest themselves as not being of us. That is, as not being saved. Their purpose is quite different. If they're ministers, they probably want what they consider to be the freedom to teach their heretical doctrines or their ungodly ways of life, and get a name for themselves, and become somebody. If they are members of the church, their purpose is to scratch their itching ears by listening to such a false teacher, or because they find the discipline of the church restrictive, as the apostle has written in preceding verses. They love the world. They want the world. They can't have the world in a true church. And so that's the reason why they leave. But the purpose in the text is God's purpose. These people go out from us. They do that deliberately and actively, but at the same time, God casts them out. God casts them out usually by good, sharp, antithetical preaching. Preaching that sets forth the truth and at the same time condemns intolerantly the lie. Or God casts them out by discipline. When the elders begin to work with somebody because of his apparently wicked life, men and women will often demand their papers and leave the church. But God is at work. God's purpose is to make it manifest to us that those people, those ministers, are not of us and never were of us. And in that way, God delivers the church from those who, when they remain within the church, may treacherously mislead the church or be an influence for evil within the church. But there's even a deeper purpose of God in the going out of some of the church's formal and outward members. And that is that God may make manifest His sovereignty concerning salvation, even within the relatively narrow confines of the visible instituted church of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign in the salvation of our baptized children. Some He saves according to His decree of election. Others He does not save, but hardens according to His equally sovereign and eternal decree of reprobation. Some who are on the church's rolls, God sovereignly unites to Jesus Christ and keeps in union with Jesus Christ according to His sovereign will to do so in the decree of predestination. Other members of the church, that is, outward members of the church, God wills not to save, but to harden and to cause to perish, according to His own sovereign decree of rejection or reprobation. And when men and women leave the church in the radical sense of the application of our text to the apostles' time and in a radical application of it to our own day, God is making manifest His absolute sovereignty with regard to the salvation of human beings, even within the sphere of the covenant, even within the sphere of the instituted church. He has mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He wills, He hardens. They went out that it might be made manifest that they are not all of us, to the praise of the sovereignty of God in salvation. That's humbling to me and to you who are of us and who abide in Christ and in the church. Deeply humbling. There's one reason why I haven't asked for my papers and turned my back upon the Church of Christ in a radical and absolute way. And there's one reason why you haven't done so either and won't. And that is the almighty grace of God that will not let you go, that holds you to Christ and preserves you and your membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of the text. There is also in the text admonition to us who are members of the church. And that admonition is simply this: abide in Christ. Abide in Christ by letting the Word of the truth of Christ abide in your heart. And do that by abiding in the true church of Jesus Christ. If you look this entire chapter over, you will discover that abiding in Christ and abiding in the truth, which takes form by abiding in the true church, is the theme of the entire chapter. I don't take the time tonight to demonstrate that, but if you will read the chapter and look for the word abide or remain or continue, which are all the same word in the Greek, you'll discover that that word appears again and again. We confess that we abide in God, verse 6. We abide in the light, verse 10. One who does the will of God abides forever, verse 17. And then verse 24 exhorts us to let the Word abide in us, the truth, and assures us that if the Word abides in us, we will abide or continue in Christ and in God. And then in verse 28, you have expressly the admonition that I just described. And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Christ. There's a promise that you will. That promise is part of the text. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's a promise. Everyone who is of us, united to Christ by true faith, will remain with us. That's a promise. But promises don't rule out admonitions. God realizes His promise tonight by means of an admonition. The admonition is, abide in Christ. Don't let Him go. Abide in Christ by letting His Word of truth, the gospel of salvation, by sovereign grace, in the covenant as on the mission field, abide in your heart. Don't give up on the truth. Never before in the history of the Protestant Reformed churches have we had such a calling as we have today to testify to salvation by sovereign grace in the covenant and with regard to our baptized children. Virtually the entire Reformed church world, though it's bound by the canons of Dort, has adopted the doctrine of a conditional covenant, which implies, as our text makes plain, that it's possible to lose Christ and to lose salvation, to the terrifying of God's people and the dishonoring of God. Don't let the truth go. But you'll notice with me, the apostle does not say they went out from Christ, or they went out from the truth, but he says they went out from us. They went out from the church. The admonition, therefore, importantly, is abide in the church where Christ is by His truth. Where the means of grace are, and where the continuation of our salvation is worked by the Holy Spirit. Church membership is most serious, and leaving a true church is forbidden on the basis of our text. No one, as our Belgic Confession says in Articles 27 through 29, has the right to leave a true church. And when you stay, and when I do, confess this: I remain, I abide in the church, in Christ, and in the truth. Because God has graciously made me a member of us. And having graciously begun the work, continues and perfects it to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, may we hear Thy Word. Take it to heart. Be warned. Be comforted and built up as a congregation. For Jesus' sake, amen.